where we left off last week, the whole world was coming to Egypt to get grain from Joseph. And we see here at the beginning of the story that included among the world was Joseph's brothers. And here in this story, in many ways, we're shifting away a little bit from Joseph, and we're turning towards the brothers. Now, the opening scene here is actually kind of humorous. Jacob says, "Why do you look at one another?" And you can almost imagine Jacob hitting his sons upside the back of their head and saying, "What are you guys standing around for? Go to Egypt. There's grain there, or we're going to all die." We also notice that Jacob makes sure to hold back Benjamin. He's still traumatized by the loss of Joseph, even after all these years. And I totally get that. As many of you know, for a moment this past week, we had a huge scare where we thought we might have lost our youngest, Nathaniel. He had nearly drowned in the pool. And, you know, we had to do CPR and we had to revive him. And that feeling in that moment where you think you're going to lose him, it's got to be one of the worst feelings in the world. And even though we're so thankful for a happy outcome, for the mercy of God, that moment at which I thought that I might have lost him, it still stays with me. It still affects me. And I can only imagine here, Jacob, you know, it's been like over 20 years and still grieving about the loss of his son Joseph. And just on a side note, I just want to thank the whole church for all of their love and support during the whole ordeal. It was so scary for us. But everyone's love and prayers were totally felt, and just reminded me what a special place the body of Christ is. And so thank you so much. Well, we see that Joseph, he is the one who sold the grain to everybody. So it sets up the inevitable, doesn't it? The much anticipated meeting between Joseph and his brothers. Now, I can imagine there's this long, anxious line of people who are waiting to meet Joseph to get their grain. And you can imagine them coming up one by one or group by group. And you can imagine Joseph, he's probably very busy with all the transactions, talking to the people in the line, talking to his administrators, talking to his workers, making sure everyone gets what they need. And I can imagine Joseph talking to one of his workers and then turning his head back to the line and seeing these group of guys, maybe dressed a little differently with their heads bowed and, you know, following protocol as they stand before the ruler. And you can imagine that as they're lifting up their head, Joseph's eyes are getting bigger and bigger as he realizes that these group of men that are now standing before him are his brothers. You know, Joseph, he had become great in Egypt, prosperous. He was busy ruling the nation, busy feeding the world in many ways. And it probably caused him to forget his past. And even as he names Manasseh, he says, "God has blessed me and helped me forget about my family." And just when he had forgotten his family, what do we see? His brothers show up here. And I'm sure a flood of emotions came over him. Shock, disbelief, fear maybe a little bit of indignation, but I bet you also a little bit of love as well. And I'm sure all the pain and the hurt and all those years of suffering, they all kind of came back to him. We see here that Joseph, he keeps his identity under wraps and he's speaking roughly to his brothers. Now, why that is, well, we can't say exactly at this point. But if I were Joseph, to be honest, I'm not sure what I would do. You know, it had been so long, over 20 years, and all of a sudden, your brothers who had wronged you deeply, they are now standing in front of you. They now show up. Well, there's an important line in verse 9. It says, "And Joseph remembered the dreams that he had dreamed." You know, back in Genesis 37, if you can remember, Joseph, he has two dreams, right? That the brothers are bowing down to him. And at that time, it was a dream that the brothers scoffed at. And yet 22 years later, it's actually coming true. And I bet you in his remembrance of his dreams, Joseph was recognizing, hey, this is not random chance, but this has been brought about by God. And I'm sure there's a humble realization that over those past 22 years, God was working the whole time. And that God was there the whole time. Yes, in the betrayal, and in the slavery, and in the imprisonment, and in being forgotten, and even in the prosperity and the promotion as ruler of Egypt. God was with Joseph the whole time, and God had a plan. And I'm sure seeing that dream become reality, Joseph was learning some valuable lessons. And I want to highlight three that he likely had learned. And number one, that God is mysteriously holy. And what I mean by that is God's ways are not our ways. That God's ways are above our own. And that just because we can't think of a good reason why we're going through suffering doesn't mean that a good reason doesn't exist. God is mysteriously holy. He must have had that conviction. But he also must have had that conviction that God is good. That God's ways are better than our own. And he probably learned that God is faithful. That God's ways are in all of our ways. And that God is always there. Brothers and sisters, these are the kinds of things we need to know and believe when we go through suffering. That God is mysteriously holy. That his ways are above our own. That God is good. His ways are better than ours. Right? And that God is faithful. That his ways are in all of our ways. We need to know these things. And I'm not going to pretend it's going to make suffering easier. No, just to know those things. You know, life is more complicated than that. Our hearts are more complicated than that. We're not like a switch. Like, okay, I believe these things. So, okay, things are just going to get easier. No. It might not get easier. But let me say this, if we know these things, and if we believe these things, then it helps us endure suffering. And it helps us hold on to our faith in our suffering. And it helps us not to walk away from Jesus in our suffering. Well, Joseph here, he continues to speak roughly to them, and accuses them of being spies. And the brothers insist they are not. And what do they say? They say, we are honest men. We are honest men. Now, in the rest of this chapter, that's going to be the central issue between Joseph and his brothers, right? Whether they are indeed honest men. Now, as to why Joseph would scheme like this and not reveal himself to his brothers, we don't know for sure. But I think we might have the answer in verse 14. When he says, by this you shall be tested, right? And then later on in verse 16, that your words may be tested, whether there is truth in you. I don't know if Joseph was conscious of this or not, but I do believe God was using Joseph to test his brothers. And so just as Joseph was tested, right? And we read that in Psalm 105, right? Just as Joseph was tested, so now the brothers are being tested. Now, isn't there some irony here, right? What are the brothers insisting? What are they saying? They're saying, we are honest men. We are honest men. And think about who they're saying this to. They're saying this to Joseph. They had deceived their father for over 20 years. They had been living a lie for the past 22 years. The truth is, they were not honest men. Not at all. Sure, they were honest about not being spies, but they were hardly honest men. And in reference to Joseph, what do they say? And one is no more. Now, that's not exactly the whole truth, is it? And so through Joseph, God is pressing them. Are you honest men? Are you really honest men? And the Holy Spirit is working on their hearts. And you see that the brothers, they begin to break. And you notice that in verse 21, The questioning and the testing is starting to bring to the surface their sins, right? And what do they say to one another? In truth, we are guilty concerning our brother. Isn't that what they say? And so we see that God is doing heart surgery on them. He's exposing their sins and he's convicting them of guilt and showing them the gravity of what they've done. What do they say? They say, oh my goodness, did we not see that our brother was begging to be rescued and to be saved, and we didn't listen to him? And they're beginning to understand what they did. And in a word, God is slowly bringing them to repentance. And here through this time of testing, God is breaking them down. But notice also what the brothers say as well. They say things like, why is all this happening? Oh, you know, it's because of what we've done, right? They say, that is why this distress has come upon us. Reuben adds, he says, so now there comes a reckoning for his blood, Joseph's blood. That's why we're going through this difficulty. That's why we're going through this hard time. And then in verse 28, when they find that there's money in their sacks and they might be in trouble, what do they say? What is this that God has done to us? And you know what, Jacob, he's actually struggling in the same way. What does he say at the very end? He says, all this, it has come against me. It has come against me. This is my point. All of them interpret the difficult situation as God's payback. That God is punishing them. They're thinking God is against us. God is after us for what we've done. So in this time of testing, there's kind of a mix of things going on. On the one hand, the brothers are being broken, but on the other hand, they feel like God is against them. And I want to take a moment to talk about that a little bit, that they feel that God is against them. We see in Jacob and his sons something that we all tend to do when we go through hardships. And what is that? We quickly interpret our circumstances, and then we make conclusions about God. And oftentimes our conclusions are that God is against us. Who hasn't been there? You know, life isn't going so well, and you know what? It gets even worse. And what do we begin to say? Is God there? Man, is God against me? Right? We have setback after setback, or, you know, there's a big disappointment in our life, and we say, God is against us. We begin interpreting our circumstances and coming to conclusions about God. Now, going back to Jacob and his sons, were they right in their interpretation about the situation? Were they right about their conclusions? No. They were absolutely wrong. God was not working against them, but for them. It couldn't have been more different. Yes, God was after them, but he was after them to save them. And we see Jacob, he was going through a testing of his own. Back in Genesis 35, God had made a wonderful promise to him, a word of blessing, that through you and, you know, your family will be blessed, kings will come from you. But here, Jacob lets his hardship or his experience or his difficulty override God's word and God's promise. And he's thinking to himself, the God who promised blessing is against me. He's against me. And you know, we learn a valuable lesson. Though we grow through our experiences, our experiences are not the main way we come to understand God. Interpreting our experiences can be a very subjective task. We must be wary of this. When we have an experience and then we say, okay, you know, after this experience, God is like this then. You have a different experience. Oh, God, he must be like that. Like Jacob and his sons, we could totally get that wrong. You know, we see in the time of testing, Jacob, he should have held on to God's promises and his word. And in the same way, we must let God's word speak into and over our experience, especially when our experience and God's word are at odds. You know what I mean? Where we think we have these experiences and we're like, okay, God must be like this, and yet God's word says something else. We need to let God's word speak into that experience, speak over that experience. And this, what I'm talking about here, this is what separates Christians from the world and from other religions. Every other person gets their theology from their experience. This is what I mean. They have a bad experience, oh, then God is bad. You know, they have a good experience, oh, God is good. They have a bad experience, they say, oh, God must be angry. Right? They have a good experience, oh, God, he must be happy with me. You see? And that kind of mentality, that really oftentimes comes into the church and amongst Christians, where we're getting our theology from our experiences, when we are to mainly get our theology from God's word. Jacob, he should have held on to the promise. No, God told me that he is with me and that he will bless me. And yet here he is in his weakness saying, all of this, it has come against me. As Christians, we anchor ourselves in God's word no matter what. And so when times of testing come, brothers and sisters, and here's the thing, they will come. They will come. Let's avoid running through our minds what it all means. Okay, what does this all mean? What does this all mean? And let's avoid making hasty conclusions about God. Oh, God must be like this or he must be like that. But instead, what should we do with our times of testing? Let it be a time to grow in our brokenness. Let it be a time to deepen our repentance. Let it be a time where we draw closer to the Lord. And being the church is speaking that to one another and praying that for one another. Well, after the brothers are convicted of guilt, what do we see about Joseph? He turns away and he cries. He weeps. Why? Why does he cry? Joseph sees that his brothers are cut to the heart. They're heartbroken over what they did. They realize it. Their hardened hearts are breaking. But I think there's another reason why Joseph weeps. I think he sees that after all these years apart, they were suffering too. Joseph, he was suffering, but they were suffering too. That their prison was an inward prison. Their iron chains have been their guilt. Their slavery has been their lies. And some of us probably know exactly what that's like. You're not literally in a prison, but you feel like you're in a prison. You're not literally a slave, and yet you are enslaved to something. Well, we see that after Joseph weeps, he gives orders to fill their bags with grain, to put their money back in their sacks, and to even give them provision for their journey. And so we see that Joseph's planning and his scheming, it's not vindictive, but it's good. It's a good plan. And we see that Joseph, he provides in such abundance, doesn't he? Right? He cancels their debt in a sense. He pays their debt, puts their money back, gives them grain and even provision for the journey. Didn't have to do that. And you know, when you see Joseph, you see a different kind of king, don't you? What kind of king cries? No, kings aren't supposed to cry, right? They're supposed to be emotionally impenetrable. They're supposed to be strong. They're supposed to be unshakable, right? And what kind of king shows that kind of grace and that kind of generosity? The brothers had wronged him terribly. No, kings are supposed to crush their enemies. Kings are supposed to put people in their place. No, a gracious king, that's a weak king. A king shows his power and his position, right? What should Joseph have done? What would we have done if we were in Joseph's shoes? I think for many of us, payback. Payback, right? A lot of us, we think Joseph should have said, you know what? Hey, I'm the king now. Taste of my wrath. Now I'm going to give it to you for all those years that I was struggling and I was suffering. Now, I think many times we transfer those very thoughts onto God. You know, we say to ourselves, you know, he's the King of Kings. The King of Kings. Boy, he couldn't be that compassionate or that gracious. Actually, he shouldn't be that way. It's not possible that God could be like that. But you see, this Joseph story, it's reminding us and reassuring us that God is altogether different. You see, Joseph, he helps us see what Jesus is like. He points us to him. Like Joseph, Jesus is a compassionate king. That's why Jesus, in his ministry and in the Gospels, what does he say? He says, I am gentle. I am humble in heart. And like Joseph, the moment our hearts begin to break over our sins, Christ's heart breaks for us. It says in God's word, a broken and contrite heart, God will not despise. He cannot turn away. He embraces. And I believe like Joseph, Jesus sheds tears for us. I believe that. They are tears of love. They are tears of joy. Tears that a lost sheep has been found. Tears that our suffering is now being lifted. You know, I think about Psalm 32. And David talks about unrepentant sin. Psalm 32, verse 3. And he says, for when I kept silent, that's silent about my sins. My bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you. And I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. You see, David, when he was unrepentant in his sin, oh, that the guilt and the sin within, I mean, it was oppressive, like physically, literally oppressive to him. And some of us, we know what David's talking about right there. And that's exactly what Joseph's brothers were going through. And that's why as they begin to understand their sin, And begin to repent of it. You see, Joseph, he begins to weep. Their suffering is now becoming undone. They are beginning to find relief. Brothers, look to Joseph to understand Jesus more. Don't look to an earthly version of a king or your own version of a king. Look to Joseph. That's what Jesus is like. That is what our King is like. And if I could just highlight one more aspect. We see Joseph. He shows us that Jesus is a King of compassion. But we also see that he is the King of abundance, don't we? Because Joseph's act of grace, it's a picture of God's grace in Christ. You see, we have wronged God horribly. But in our repentance, God pays our debt. And he fills our bag with all of the blessings of heaven. And he gives us everything we need for this journey of life. Jesus is so gracious. Jesus is generous. And he's the King of abundance. And as I conclude here, maybe some of you, you're in the same boat as Joseph's brothers. You've done horrible things. And you're beginning to see and understand what you've done. And you want to come to God, but your own version of him scares you off. You have a certain idea of who God is and what kind of king he is. I hope you can look to Joseph so you can see Jesus more clearly and to see what kind of king he is. That he is the king of compassion and the king of abundance. Come to him. Repent of your sin. Turn away from your sin and you will find mercy and blessing upon blessing. And maybe for some of you, you're suffering from an inward prison, like the brothers. The prison is your guilt. The slavery is an inward one. Maybe a certain sin, there's a certain sin in your life and it's just catching up to you. Begin to repent before God today. Like the brothers, acknowledge your guilt. Understand what you've done. And then let the King work his love and his grace into your life. You know, when I read about Joseph, I realize he's the kind of king I would want to rule over me. Why? Because I always stumble. And I always fall and I always do things that I deeply regret. Brothers and sisters, the good news is that there is a king like that for us. And his name is Jesus. Let's all come under his lordship, his gentle, loving lordship, because that is the place for life and grace. Let's pray. Oh, Father, how we suffer from our own thoughts about who you are that are not even according to your word. And we thank you for your word to correct us, to show us exactly who you are, what kind of king you are. Oh, Lord, you are the king of compassion and you are the king of abundance. Who wouldn't want to come under your rule and your reign? For your yoke is easy and your burden is light. Oh God, so many of us, we've been our own kings for so long and that hasn't really worked out so well. For some of us, we know you're king, but we see you in a different way and it scares us off. But help us to see that you're a king who so wants us to come back to you, so that you can fill our lives with good things, so that you can draw us back to yourself. Oh God, if there's some of us here who've been walking away from you, or who for a season has been distant from you, let us now come back, all of us, let us all come back to our great King. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.